What's really important for you to take out on your phone, or if you brought one with you, a Bible today. And so I want to encourage you to open up your Bible or your phone app of the Bible to Luke chapter 21. We're in a teaching series that is meant to roll out a vision, direction for this next season of ministry in this area. There's lots of things we've talked about in the first part of the year, the expanding growth of the area, the fact that there's about 80,000 houses, I believe, in this area that are coming up within a 10-minute drive of here. And those are people with a real soul and a real future and a real need of the gospel. And so this season of preparation has really been about getting a church that is ready to do the work of ministry. Not get the production level up or the microphones and video clarity and the sharpness and skill set of the band and the communicators up. We want to move from a production-centric kind of model to a Christ in you, hope of glory model, which is really scary because you have to engage in the belief that you are here for more than just waiting on Jesus to pull your ticket. We don't believe that the Great Commission is yours to view from the sideline. We actually believe that Christ has died for you that are followers of Jesus, and you by grace through faith in him have been forgiven of your sins. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have been given spiritual gifts to now testify to the gospel and the good news that God is not sitting on top of a hill waiting on you and your morals to find him and ascend the hill, but he's the God who came off of the hill to find us and extend the invitation of life and salvation to us and provide a way for us to receive that salvation, not by future promises of transformed behavior or better moral living, but by grace through faith, through him fulfilling the law, we now get the opportunity to come in to this inheritance that is eternal, that cannot be taken away, that once we're in his hand, no one can pluck us out of it. And so we want you to rise up with this third part, not just engagement and a community of people that you're around. Those are the first two steps of us walking in it. But we want you to rise up with courage to be about the mission of God and the work of what God is calling you to do. Now, my plan was to teach you this morning a really clean sermon on Acts 1 and Acts 2. And I wanted to exegetically walk through Acts 1 and talk about having the courage to wait. Because it's not always whenever everyone else is speaking, your time to speak. And whenever the world is reacting, it's not always our job to react. We do not respond to the panic button and the doom scrolling of the world. We instead respond to the promptings and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And when we speak, it is to be Spirit-led and Spirit-filled with the words that bring the fruit of the kingdom of God. Not the fear-mongering and uncertainty of the corruption of the world. Are you tracking with me? Now, on the other side of Acts 1, Acts 2 talks about the courage to act. Which the only way they get to the place of having courage to act is that they had the courage to wait. Because the courage that I'm talking about, the courage that I'm trying to get you to find in the Spirit to live by, is not I need to drum up and take classes and courses and degree credentials that are going to give me the confidence that I am ready to go and fulfill the Great Commission. At any point in time that you think in and of yourself, there is a self-sufficiency that is capable of taking the gospel to the nations, of walking around to dead tombs and calling in and expecting life to come from it, you have gravely mistaken your role in the mission. Are you tracking with me? And so yesterday and over the last 48 hours, like many of you, we have been witnessing a lot of crazy things happening in the world. And in that is also the insanity of our world, because nobody agrees on what is happening. Are they dead or are they not dead? Is this good or is it not good? And everyone's debating in the world is what's going on. And my concern has nothing to do with what's happening in media. It's what I've continued to see happen within the church when stuff like this is going on. And so I need to repent first. And here's what I need to repent of. In the last couple of months, I have spoken several times when I was supposed to be waiting. And I didn't have the courage to wait. And in the flesh, I've done things that probably were not good. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Because in anger and exasperation and frustration, I don't know that I've been a great pastor to you over the last couple of months with some of the things that I've said. In anger. Okay? But I think it's important now more than ever that we let the Word of God speak into this time that we are in and boldly call the church to action to what it calls us to action for in this circumstance. So in Luke 21, Jesus gives prophetic insight into his second coming. Okay? In significant detail, we got a lot of insight into his first coming. We're told in Micah the place in which he would be born. We're told in Isaiah the way in which he would die. God called his shot. And now, having seen Jesus live the life that he has lived and die the death that he has died, it makes a lot of sense to where a lot of us look back on and are going, how could you not see that in the scripture? But they didn't. You tracking with me? Right now, just as much as there is prophecy about his first coming, there is a lot of prophecy about his second coming. And a lot of things that we speculate about, which is not helpful, because our, like, I'm going to make a point here. This is not a time to pull out pop-up books, put on your tinfoil hats, get your buckets of rice, and run up to the holler in the Appalachia. If you're a follower of Jesus. If not, then do whatever you want to do. But if you're a follower of Jesus, God didn't leave your reaction up to whatever you think you should do. He actually called his church to something in the midst of the pressure of what was going to happen around his second coming. And what I am concerned about is that many in the church are marrying the gospel with man-made agendas, reacting instead of speaking from the Spirit of God. And as a result, we're confusing people who need to see a light because it's really dark. So let's read the word together. Luke chapter 21, verse 10. This is what Jesus said. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. There is no such thing as an active faith that doesn't find persecution. Active faith, no matter what country, no matter what government, no matter what community, will always illuminate darkness and be met with the bark of darkness back at it. Many of you have had an easy life. You've been blessed. My fear is that many who have had the ease of a comfortable life know nothing of the grit that comes with walking in his mission. They will persecute you. They will deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governments for my namesake." The pressure on the real believer, the wheat, not the tare, the sheep, not the goat, is only going to intensify as we draw close to the second coming of Christ. You will lose your jobs. You will lose your ability to engage in the economy. This is not written in late night Christian TV. This is written on the pages of Scripture. There will be real persecution, real imprisonment. Some of you, the text goes on to say, will die. And your reaction in the flesh more than likely will be, I need to preserve myself. I need to run and hide. I need to make sure that I have enough to wait it out. But that is not an option if you're a follower of Jesus. Because the reason the persecution exists is not because you're a moralistic people. No one has been deceived into thinking that we are a high ground, moral, righteous, in and of ourselves kind of people. We're immoral and unrighteous. Many of you have taken the commandments of God and the call of God to righteousness apathetic, lukewarm, and indifferent. Shacking up and doing everything that you can think to do that would break all of the commandments with no regard to the fact that you're going to stand before a holy and righteous God, abusing grace and assuming that you're just going to be fine because you have resting sin in your life that doesn't bring you to an act of repentance, and you think that before God, he's going to look at you and know you whenever you act as if the conviction that is meant to be in the life of a believer, inviting them away from sin, that remains in your life over apathetic, indifferent sin, is not a sign that you may not be saved, but you're nothing more than a cultural Christian who comes to the right church that says the things that you want to hear say and votes for the candidates you want to be voted for, appeases you and tickles your ears with the words that you want to hear. I want to be very clear. I'm not mad. I love you, and I love the church. What I'm concerned about is that we are running and hiding instead of what the Bible is calling us to. The reason the pressure exists is for his namesake. Verse 13, this will be your opportunity to write books and pull out timelines about where we are in the eschatological calendar so that other Christians can run and hide. Nowhere in the Bible have we asked for Captain Thunder to get on late night TV and tell us what this means about how quick Jesus is coming. If you are living off mission for Jesus now, don't think that the arrival of his second coming is going to make you quickly want to turn. If you don't desire him now, what's going to change? No, the whole point of the persecution, the whole point of the pressure is that it prepares the ground for you to bear witness. To bear witness. Witness to what? Witness to the fact that there is a God that knows you're unrighteous, that knows that you're sinful, that knows that many of you are plagued deep within your DNA with addiction. And in spite of knowing everything about you, was still willing to send his son as a substitute to die in your place. The humility of the gospel, the real gospel that the Bible speaks of, is not one that leads man to boast. I'm not like some perfect person that's, like, I have multiple times today come before God and gone, I know nothing, Lord, nothing but you. You're all I got. I in and of myself have no righteousness. I in and of myself have no holiness, but you have made me righteous and you have filled me with your Holy Spirit with such grace that I'm almost ashamed of it. This is the gospel. No man can boast. I can't stand up here and say, here's how to be Christian and five moral steps to take and you're going to be perfect. That's me being a snake oil salesman. Yeah. I don't have a cure for how you can fix yourself. Because the Bible's prescribed is not be more moral. Fix yourself. No, the whole point of the law in the Old Testament was so that he could take Jew and Gentile, every ethnicity, and put us in the same seat, condemned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone. Why would he put us in that seat? So that through Christ, he could offer the invitation of redemption for all. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Christ was given as the substitute and payment for our sins. You once walked in darkness. Some of you are walking in darkness right now. Apathetic indifference, fear and doom scrolling filled within your spirit. But for the believers in the house, I want to come alongside them in this call that as the pressure comes on the church in the days and weeks to come, to say that our job is not to figure out what part of the eschatological calendar we're in, not to figure out which party is most like Jesus, not to figure out which nation or government is most like Jesus, but instead as an invading kingdom that's a forerunner of a new heaven and new earth that is coming, we stand to bear witness that there is an invitation that this king has extended to whosoever would turn to him. No matter your background, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your economic statuses, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter your current addictions, no matter where you are in the present, the invitation is extended, the door has been opened, and Jesus has made a way that unrighteous people may be saved. You have been invited to bear witness to that gospel. So what do you do whenever we're on World War III's doorstep? You bear witness. What do you do when gas prices go up? Lord forbid. You bear witness. How off mission are we? That our concern for creature comforts has brought us to a place where we would rather tuck hill and hide in the hills. Tuck tail and hide in the hills than bear witness. Look at what it says, verse 14. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. So I'm not ready to witness. I can't do what you just did. You think I planned that? I'm not joking. I'm serious. Well, you've been reading your Bible a lot longer. Do you really think that all I do is stand up here and what I've memorized, I regurgitate? See, Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. Look, let me be very clear. Every single day, when I'm at my best, when I'm not in the way, I get really low and I make this declaration, Lord, today is a not about me day. And if I rise up and I think that today is an about me day, nothing of you is going to bear fruit in it. And so, Lord, I declare my dependency upon you. I take up my cross and I follow you and I give my life to you. And here's what's scary for me right now. A lot of you are so worried about your life because you've not given it away to Jesus. And so you're worried right now instead of being an active witness right now, which points to the fact that you still think that you control your time. That you still control your life. You're more worried about living a comfortable life in this room. Many of you, I've been there, more worried about living a comfortable life than worrying about living an effective one as a witness. So verse 14 says, let it settle in your minds that this is going to be part of the journey. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth. Anyone not good with words? Raise your hands. Anyone not good with words? Here's the good news. If you're in Christ Jesus, when it's time to speak, he'll give you a mouth. Amen. You have a gift. You don't get the guise of self-sufficiency that your words are enough. I attack all silence with words. Sometimes it's hard to differentiate. Is this the Spirit working through Russ, or is this just Russ being Russ? I'll give you a mouth. How many of you lack wisdom about what's going on and what to do? Anybody with me? Just working on humility. All right, cool. But the Bible says, don't worry about if you lack wisdom. That's not to say be ignorant, don't read your Bible. No, no, no. Like, we linger with God, we walk with God, but we trust the Spirit to give us wisdom we don't have and words that we don't know to speak, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will, verse 16, this is a promise, be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. How many of you want to be a Christian? It's humbling, isn't it? Like, what if we started the invitation with, you're going to have to die to yourself. And everything that you know about living, it's going to have to change. Because you have no clue how to live by the Spirit. Because you've been spiritually dead. But by the Spirit, you're going to learn a new way of living. Which is going to bring you into being a light in darkness and salt to the earth. Which is going to bring you into conflict. Some people will repent and respond. And it'll be the most joy-filled day to see them experience the kingdom of God coming on their life as you experienced it on yours. But other days, they will grind their teeth at you, pick up rocks and stone you, imprison you and murder and martyr you, and think they're doing the work of God while they're doing it. Now let's give an altar call. Some of you in this room, all of you in this room are going to die. Some of you in this room might have the joy of dying, professing as a witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But look at verse 18. But not a hair of your head will. What was verse 16? They will put you to, okay, verse 18, but not a, okay, this is not an invitation to hate this body, but it is a reminder that this is not the body that's going to be eternal. So dad that goes to the gym 9 nights a week, we're really glad you still have a six-pack in your 30s. Really glad that you're eating nothing but chicken and kale, okay? Really glad that you're not putting those GMOs and whatever, PPAs, PPOs, HMOs, all that other stuff in your body. It's a good secondary stewardship to steward the physical body you've been given. But our primary stewardship as to whether or not we're engaging with the mission of God or not has nothing to do with whether or not our bodies are going to physically thrive or not. This is speaking to the heavenly body. The one that we're given on the other side of this. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Okay, verse 20 all the way down to verse 24 gives insight into what's happening around Jerusalem during this time. That's a deep dive. I'm not going to take that path because I'm focused on you being the church that God has called you to be. So don't, he's dodging it. No, I'm trying to get you to stop doom scrolling and being a fear monger so that you can in turn be effective and be the appointed people that God has called you to be on earth in this time under the pressure that we're under. You tracking with me? Verse 25, it says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People, this is, some will respond under the pressure and be witnesses, and they'll be reviled, they'll be demonized, they'll be imprisoned, they'll be persecuted, but they'll be effective for what they were put on this earth to do. There's others, verse 26. People fainting with fear. So you can in the spirit rise as a courageous witness or in the flesh as the world shakes, faint with fear. What's your head at today? What's your posture today? Are you a heart and spirit filled with fear? Or are you in a state that this text brings us to as its conclusion of being filled with the courage of God that he has appointed and placed you for this time and place? People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. There's going to be a lot of predictions on TikTok over the next couple of days. A lot of people that are going to be using the name of Jesus telling you exactly what to think over the next couple of days. 3% scripture, 97% opinion. for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, rulers of the earth, and then they will see the Son of Man coming. Did you hear that? What's going on? Let me help you. Jesus is coming back. And many of you in this room are not ready. All of this is about broken people who are unrighteous, calling out other people's unrighteousness to only have the other unrighteous people they're calling out call out their unrighteousness. I mean, are we not at a point of recognizing there ain't nobody on this earth that's righteous? Can we not get, can we, no matter where you're at, agree, none of them are righteous? None of them. Are some good things happening through unrighteous people? Yeah, that's my story. Absolutely. None of them are good. And all of them will stand before the righteous judge, Jesus, and either have their sin and unrighteousness accounted to his cross, or at his judgment seat, it will be just given in full. Justice given in full. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Some of you, when it comes to eschatology, get really nervous because you're perfectly content being here. I want to live more life. I want to watch my kids grow up. I want to get married first. Married people are like, I want to outlive them and get remarried again. That was not the spirit. That was the flesh. It was me being silly. I don't want to outlive you. You die, I die. That's the way this goes. I just want you to get, if you follow Jesus, you gave your life away. So, look, it's going to get hard. Okay? It's going to get hard. And some of you are tares, meaning you're not really believers. You're here because it's convenient and culturally acceptable. And you need to know that the grace of God is still an invitation that's being extended to you, and it's not too late to repent. God's not hiding himself from you. But there's a scripture where Jesus looks at a group of people and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And it was hard. Like, eat his flesh and drink his blood. What is he talking about? And it says a bunch of people left him because it was hard. It was hard. And Jesus looks at Peter and he's like, you want to go too? And Peter looks at him and says, where are we going to go? You're all we got. We gave everything to you. And all I'm after reminding some of you today is that if you're in the church, why not lean into the Spirit to give you courage to be this kind of witness? I mean, like, what else are we going to do? You think your insight on the political landscape is going to help anything? Like, the red phone's not calling your house. And so your platforms and places of influence, I mean, like, why not get persecuted for not being crazy and trying to stick a fight up with everybody, but by proclaiming the gospel? Why not use every ounce of life you have left to go, man, I am not, but I know I am. And I am is still offering salvation, is still extending grace. And this world is passing away, but his kingdom is coming. And I want you to at least have the opportunity to hear that this invitation was not just extended to the morally perfect or the self-righteous or the better than you. I want you to hear. He invites you. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. In Acts 1, the only part of the sermon that I prepared that I'm going to tell you, they had to wait on the Spirit. It takes courage to wait. Sometimes you hear things, people reacting, you want to react. I've done that. It doesn't go well. Sometimes you stay silent and you wait, but it's not inactive. What did they do? They were ready for Acts 2, the call to action, the day of Pentecost, because before they ever got there, encouraged by the Spirit, they waited in prayer and in community, preparing room for the move of the Spirit. And so I think it's time for us as a church to, in our waiting for where He's going to lead us to witness, begin praying. Prayer is a barometer on how much belief you have on the activity of God in your life. It's a barometer. When I think God is working, I still pray about it. When I believe God is done, I stop praying about it. So I think it's time to increase the space across this room for us to be a people who are prepared by the Spirit of God for the moment when we are pressed, persecuted, for some of us even killed. As witnesses, not doomsday preparers, of the coming kingdom. So, uncomfortably, if it's your first time here, welcome, glad you're here. Every single week, we open up God's Word, and we do what the Spirit tells us to do. And some weeks that looks a lot more elegant, and some weeks it doesn't. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to, all across this room, just start praying. If you're more comfortable praying with just yourself and a few people around you know, that's fine. If you want to circle up and pray, and you got an extrovert that's been itching for a moment to pray, let them have it. You amen, get behind it. We're just going to start praying. What can we pray for? Yes. I'm not the Holy Spirit. Yes. Start praying. Not in fear, not in cowering. Pray for courage. Part of the text I didn't even highlight, it says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads. For Jesus is coming. Straighten up and raise your heads. So here's one. Here's a couple. Ready? Some of you, all across this room, you just need to repent. You're not ready because you're apathetic and indifferent towards the call of Christ and the work of Christ, and you're just living in sin. Repent. Repent. It's always the ushering first step before the Spirit of revival ever comes. So across this house, repent. Repent of petty divisions. Repent of addiction. Repent of apathetic postures towards sin instead of putting it to death that allows you to continue to entertain and keep it alive. Repent. Pray for the world. Pray for Christians in Iran. Many of which were martyred weeks ago with no even mention in the news. No rage from anyone. Pray that instead of running for the hills, with courage, they would rise as witnesses. Pray that you would have the courage to be a witness. I don't know, I'm talking too much. Let's pray. If you need to give your life to Jesus, prayer team, you come. The invitation of salvation is it's here. You can receive it. They're here to talk with you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, stop playing roulette with God. Surrender. Give your life to Him. If you need to repent, you come to the altar. If you need to give your life to the Lord, you come. They're here to pray with you. All across this room, let's pray, and then I'll give you a good ending at the end. We'll pray together or something at the end. I'll let you know when it's time to go. Let's pray. Come on. Let's pray.